got your Bible, encourage you to turn to Ezra 8. We're looking at this chapter this evening under the title, The Second Return. There were three returns to Jerusalem. The first return under Zerubbabel and the starting of the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem. That happened some 80 years before the events that we're talking about here now with Ezra. So Zerubbabel led the first return. The second return was led by Ezra here. And then the third return, which would be with Nehemiah, would come 13 years or so after this, when the walls of the city would be rebuilt. So as we think of the second return here tonight, the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 to 20 are the returnees. And a number of things about these people who return. First of all, let's look at the numbers. Number of things about the numbers who return. In chapter 2, if you counted up all who returned, there were 49,897 who are listed as returning with Zerubbabel. So just under 50,000. And here in chapter 8, the number is so much smaller. There's 1,754 male adults who are named. So if you add up women and children, you're probably in the region maybe 5,000 to 7,000, something like that. So one of the things this reminds us, we've looked at this before, that there were many, many more who remained in the comfort of Persia rather than seeking to return to the promised land and to be involved in the worship of God. So many of God's people chose that comfort rather than seeking to honor and glorify God and answering the call to return to Jerusalem. For most, it was the second time the call to return had been refused. And I wonder, is there some way in which God is calling you and you are refusing God? Maybe it's the call of salvation to come and trust in Christ and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe it's a call to a particular area of service, something the Lord is calling you to and you're resisting. Or maybe it's a call of repentance. Maybe, Christian friend, there's something in your life and the Lord has put his finger on that thing and you need to leave it behind and you're resisting. Realize this. In answering the call of God, there will be a cost, there will be a price. It wasn't easy for these people to leave their comfort of their homes and to make this journey. There was a cost in it. But the blessing will always be so much greater. The other thing about the smaller numbers here, it should remind us that this return under Ezra, it was not about physical growth or a growth in numbers. It was about spiritual growth. It was about a work of spiritual building. The first six chapters, we said this morning, is about the building of the temple. The rest of the book of Ezra is about the building of the people up spiritually. And that's what the work about is. And sometimes we can get so caught up in numbers, we need to realize it's the most important thing is what is happening spiritually. Is the growth spiritually taking place? So we have the numbers, but then we have the family relationships in regards to attorneys. One of the interesting facts which scholars have realized by comparing the two lists of those who returned, those under Zerubbabel and those now with Ezra, is that nearly all the folk of the second return were related to folk in the first return. So those who answered the call now to come back, it was partly down to family influence. And this speaks of the strength of family allegiance, of families, how we can influence each other. And for those of us who are parents, those of us who are grandparents, or those who are aunts and uncles, we need to believe that what we do will really impact the next generation. We must never underestimate that. You'll know the second commandment about graven images, and in it says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So people who reject Christ, people who resist God, that their sin, that it can go down to the third and fourth generation, and there's many generations who are impacted by the sin of those who went before them. But I love the way it goes on in that commandment. But showing steadfast love to thousands, or could be translated to thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And think of it as if God is saying, yes, I can pass down your sin and the consequences of your sin to the next generation. But that's not what I want to do. I want to be passing down to your next generation grace, love, mercy, godliness. And you know, in the decisions we take in life, we need to realize that what we do will really impact. And may we leave a legacy of godliness, of commitment to Christ, of loving Christ and loving his people. May that be the legacy that passes down from us to the next generation. So one generation's devotion to worship in Zerubbabel's day, it led to another generation being devoted in Ezra's day. Let's be devoted similarly. And the third thing we mention here are the Levites. Mentioned in verses 15 to 20. Before, we had mentioned in chapter 2 and under Zerubbabel how so few Levites had returned in the first wave compared to the other tribes. And here Ezra has a problem that no Levites at all had decided to return. And so they had to be sent for. They had lost sight of their calling. They'd lost sight that they were in charge of the place of worship, that that was their purpose in life, and they'd lost sight of that. Now, it's interesting how the Levites are inspired and corrected here. Ezra sends for some leading men in verse 16. I take it this is are some leading men who were with him. And then these leading men go to another leading man called Iddo in verse 17, who must have been one of the most leading men among the Levites. And this man of influence, they speak to him, and he inspires. And three Levites are mentioned, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and Jeziah, along with 38 of their kinsmen, and also 220 temple servants who are sent as well. So that's 258 people to serve at the temple are sent along. Now, the success of this, Ezra says in verse 18, was down to the good hand of our God on us. It was God's hand upon them that enabled these Levites to be stirred up and to be part of this. And so, it was the influence of these influential people that God used, that God put his hand upon to stir up others to go. And you know, I think there's a lesson for us because we want, as a church, and we want as Christians to see other believers stirred up to serve and to be totally committed to the work of the Lord. We need to pray that God will put his hand upon people and that we and all of influence in the church, that we would exercise a godly influence on others to stir them up to move. And you know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what influence am I having on other people? We live in an age when everything is about myself personally and what suits me, what suits my situation. We constantly need to be asking, what impact will my actions have on others? What influence will what I do or don't do have on other people? Am I being an influence that is bad? Are an influence that is good. Even outside the church, we were mentioning this morning, but even outside the church, people will see that. I remember when I was in Moyambembeurb, and there was a man, he wasn't a Christian man, and he was speaking about somebody, and the way he put it from his own understanding, that person did that, speaking something negative. And they take communion. And he knew that someone who claimed to be a follower of Christ and met around the Lord's table, that they shouldn't set an example like that. So let's pray that God would give us the grace to be an influence on others. And it wouldn't be lovely that someday we can look and people might say, the influence that you had. I think some of the most influential people in my life were my Sunday school teachers and my home church and you fellowship leaders. And you know, some of these people were really, really just quiet country people, country men and country women with limited education. And maybe, to be fair, some of them maybe had limited ability in what they were doing. But they loved Jesus. They loved their Savior. And it's those people, not the clever people, not the people who are tremendously giver, but people who really are genuine, will have that impact on others. So we see here the influence to stir up the Levites to act. The second thing that we see, and interesting in this passage, is the protection. Looking here in verses 21 to 32. And first of all, we have protection for the journey. And Ezra here calls for the people to fast for protection. Could you maybe this week take some time to fast, to go without a meal for a day, or go without a meal, even one meal in a day, and to spend that time to fast and to pray for the Christians in Afghanistan or other countries? God will take notice of that. Here the people fasted for protection. Praise God, we are not under the threat of the Taliban in this country. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Take some time this week, even fasting, for our brothers and sisters, for their protection. Now, it's very interesting here. Ezra says in verse 22 that he was too embarrassed to ask the king for a guard to accompany them. He, I'm sure, had been telling the king about his great and powerful God who could watch over his people. And so he thought, well, I can't tell this king about my great and powerful God who watches over his people and then ask the king for a guard at the same time to protect us on the journey. Now, was he right in what he was doing? Was Ezra showing faith, or was this reckless? Was it faith or recklessness? 13 years later, Nehemiah, when he was making a similar journey, we read in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9 that he accepted the king's gift of army officers and horsemen for the journey to protect them. Now, was Nehemiah just being wise, or was he showing a lack of faith? So, Ezra, was he reckless or did he have faith? Nehemiah, was he just being wise or did he have a lack of faith? You know, who am I to criticize either Ezra or Nehemiah? And I'm not going to criticize either of these men. And I think the situations were slightly different. I think the situation in Ezra's case was that the guard was not offered, whereas Nehemiah's case, the guard was offered. I think that's maybe part of the story. But I wonder if we would be in Ezra's camp or Nehemiah's camp. Would we be the Ezra camp and say, we'll trust in the Lord and not rely on these other things? Or will we be in Nehemiah's camp? Yes, we'll trust in the Lord, but we'll take this other help as well. Let me just say two things. And I think all of us will either move towards one extreme or the other. Some of us will tend to be too reckless. And maybe the most of us would tend to be too safe in the decisions we take. Let me say two things. First of all, true faith can appear reckless at times. When we are answering the call of God and doing what God wants us to do, at times it doesn't look too safe, but but it is the right thing to do. You think of Gideon, how he had the great army. What was it? I can't remember the numbers. It was 32,000 initially. Down, it was whittled away down to just a few hundred to take on the Midianites. That didn't seem very sensible, let's be honest. Would you rather go into war with a few hundred men or 32,000? But Gideon was acting in faith. And sometimes faith can seem reckless to those on the outside. But faith sometimes calls us to take risks. And maybe we're far too safety conscious in some senses. So faith, true faith, can appear reckless at times. The second thing, though, and this is where we need to keep the balance right. True faith does not rule out God using other means. True faith doesn't mean that God cannot use soldiers sent by a king to help us also. Take the example of the Apostle Paul, who wasn't a man who lacked faith. And in Acts 16, you remember when he was in Philippi and beaten and put in the prison in Philippi? Do you remember when he was released? He wouldn't go because he was a Roman citizen. And he hadn't been treated the way a Roman citizen deserved to be treated or should have been treated. And he makes a point. I think it was partly to protect the future of the church in Philippi. He was using means, a means that were open to him. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was just being wise in what he was doing. You can apply that to the whole world of medicine. I think if you use medicine, is that a lack of faith? Well, where do medicines come from? I remember Eric Alexander, a great Scottish preacher, speaking one time on the subject of healing. And he had different points about healing, but we have to understand healing as well in our understanding of creation, he said. God created us with bodies which have healing properties. God created our world with the chemicals that are needed to make the medicines that will help us. God gave people the wisdom and the insight to use those things. So using that which is good and which God has given is not a lack of faith. It's being wise. It's taking on board what the Lord has given to us. I'm going to delve into dangerous territory here. I'm going to use the word vaccines. Because I know people have been troubled by this at times. Is taking a vaccine for COVID-19 a lack of faith? Well, let me just give you an answer from a friend of mine. This just about a week ago, she was sharing this. She was speaking to somebody who was anti-vaccine. And their sort of attitude was, well, when it's your time, it's your time. That's what their comment was. And her response was, I think, absolutely brilliant. She says, when you go to cross the road, do you look left and do you look right before you cross a road? Because when it's your time, it's your time. You can just step out. And of course, he looked left and looked right. And he was showing his inconsistency here. I'm not saying people have to take a vaccine, and sometimes I don't take certain medicines that are offered to me. But the point is, God has given us gifts. God has given our medical world gifts. And we should be so thankful for that. Yes, God can heal without medicines, and I've seen that happen wonderfully. But God normally heals. And it is God who heals using medicines in the medical world. So, the protection for the journey. Remember those two points. Faith can appear reckless at times. But secondly, faith does not rule out God using certain means. Then we have the protection for the silver and the gold. I'm going to jump over this quite quickly. There seemed to be a great emphasis about weighing out the silver and the gold. And I think the whole point of this was that which started the journey was to finish the journey. And there's a great accountability in all this. But I want you to look there at verse 28. just what is mentioned about this. And I said to them, that's to the priests, you're holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. What these priests were to do, they were to protect that which was holy to the Lord. To protect that which had been set aside for a special and holy use in the worship of the Lord. And we need to understand that those things which are holy to the Lord, the most holy things to the Lord in this world, are His people. And we must realize we are special to the Lord. We are His treasured possession. And we are not saved just to be like the world and to engage in the things of the world. We are saved to be different, to be pure, to be clean, to be people who glorify our God as we worship and serve Him day by day. So, Christian friend, remember this. You are holy to the Lord. You have a special purpose. And you need to be protected in that. These priests were to protect the silver and gold, these treasured possessions. You know who protects us? The great high priest who we began the service thinking about, who's at the right hand of the Father in glory. And then the final point, and I'm going to pass over this very quickly. We have the worship in verses 33 to 36. The offering was presented in verses 33 to 34. It was weighed out. None of it was missing. And then we have the sacrifices were offered in verse 35, which must have been absolutely amazing for these people. They'd never seen anything like this. And I think, you know, in our worship, as we sing, as we engage in prayer and the study of God's word, we need to pray for our freshness, that we're as if we are coming to it for the very first time. There's a lovely hymn which speaks about just thinking of the cross as if it's the first time we heard about it. There's a psalm which speaks about sing to the Lord a new song. And that can be interpreted in two ways. It can be interpreted in using new and fresh material and sing to the Lord, and that's good to use. But it also can mean coming and singing old songs as if it's the first time we sung them. When you come to sing, really think of the words and sing with freshness to the Lord. And then finally, we have the service that was offered. Verse 36, the delivering of the king's message, it moved the local leaders. These were the non-Jewish leaders to act on behalf of God's people for the good of the temple. And here's a wonderful thing, you know. Ezra, when he set out, and the idea first came to him to return to teach the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem, he didn't know how things were going to work out. He didn't know how the king was going to respond and the decree that he was made. But when he stepped out in faith, he had this wonderful God who had everything in hand. Nothing was going to catch God by surprise. Nothing was going to take him unawares. He had it all in hand. When we face challenges, let's keep stepping out in faith because we worship this God who has it all in hand. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now and just pray that we just would learn, Father, from your word and just learn, Father, about just keeping the right balance in our thinking in life, Father, and the right balance, Father, between being wise, Father, and not putting you to the test unduly as the devil tried to get Jesus to, but also to be men and women, young people of faith, who will step out in faith, who will step out, Father, when we don't know all the answers to our questions as we seek to follow and to serve Christ. And Father, we just were thinking there about passing on to the next generation, Father, a godly heritage. Oh, Father, give us that grace. Father, we pray for our children. We pray for our young people in a world which wants to destroy them. Oh, Lord, keep them safe. And may what they see in us, Father, not just when we're up front talking, but Father, in our everyday lives, a godliness, which is the very life of Christ, real in us. Father, we want to pray, Father, for those in our fellowship who are going through difficult days. And Father, would you just remember the Holmes family, Father, as they continue to mourn the loss of Mrs. Holmes. Just, Father, be their comfort, and may they find in Jesus that comfort and hope that He alone can bring. Father, we would remember also folk, Father, who aren't well, Father, some folk in hospital, some folk at home. Father, you know their situation. Be very close, O God, to them. And Father, we just pray too for the Mackay family as well at this time of great sadness. And Lord, we just pray that they too, Father, would know your comfort and your grace in a very, very special way. Oh, Lord, draw close and merciful God, meet every need in these challenging days. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.